Let's start out with page 112, 113. With a big, deep breath, praise ye the Lord. Fine, brethren. Now let's turn back to page number 36 for the second hymn, Come See the Works of God, 36. Let's turn now to page number 45 for the third hymn, 45. And after which, Mr. Mike Palomo will come forward, deacon in our church, for the opening prayer. 45, but as for me, I'll call on God.
His speech more smooth than butter was.
And in his heart was born.
More soft than oil, his words appear. As sharp as drawn swords were they. But Lord, the will in judgment sit and bring them down.
Brethren, please remain standing for the opening prayer by Mr. Paloma.
Our Heavenly Father, our great loving God, thank you so much for this wonderful gift that you have set aside for us, this wonderful Sabbath day, a day in which we can rest and learn more about your laws and your government. Thank you for this hall in which we can meet in peace and in harmony. Thank you for all your wonderful love that you have given us. Thank you for being with us when we need you. Thank you for many things, dear Lord. We ask that you help the speaker here so they can deliver your wonderful sermons and sermonette. Thank you that we are able to meet here today and meet with each other. Thank you for gathering your little flock here. We ask that you open up our minds and our ears so that we can take in all this wonderful food that you have for us right now, this spiritual food, which we are very much in need of. We ask that you help the speakers here, dear Lord. Help them so they can deliver your message to us. We ask all this through your Holy Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Please be seated, brethren. For the sermonette message this morning, Deacon here in Modesto, Mr. Jerry Fields.
Thank you, Mr. Bobietz. Good morning, brethren. Good morning and good afternoon to you listening in, or good evening, wherever you are. Pray that it's been a good Sabbath, and that we can just learn from it, from every Sabbath, and gain more understanding, faith, and knowledge. For a title, what I put here is, my title is Keeping the Faith. Over in Hebrews 11:1, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." We all have, brethren, we all have times when we get down. We get discouraged. We go through sore trials. Whether it be discouragement, financial problems, health problems, family crisis, we all have our times when we get down and get discouraged. We have to be on guard always to not let our faith fade. We can begin to feel sorry for ourselves. We can feel that we're all alone, especially when we face health problems or other serious trials. Kind of like the man who brought his son to Christ to cast out a dumb spirit. And turn over to Mark. Mark 9. Mark 9, and beginning in verse 14. And when he came to his disciples, talking about Christ, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them, with the disciples. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, Why do you question with them? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto you my son, which has a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he takes him, he tears him, the spirit does, and he foams and he gashes with his teeth and pines away. I spoke to your disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. So Christ answers them in verse 19 and says, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him to me. So the disciples at that time, they hadn't developed the substance of things hoped for. They hadn't developed that faith yet. Christ had just begun working with them not too long ago before this. And Christ calls them and the whole generation a faithless generation. So going on, verse 20, they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tore him, tore the child, and the child fell on the ground, wallowing and foaming. And so Christ asked his father, how long has it been since this came upon him? And the man said, of a child, when he was a young child. And oftentimes, verse 22, it has cast him into the fire and into waters to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. So the father of the child was acknowledging that his faith was limited, because straightway the father of the child cried out in verse 24 and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help you with my unbelief. So the father was acknowledging that his faith was limited, and that he wanted Christ to help him if he could. And so then Christ goes ahead and casts the evil spirit out. Verse 25. And when Jesus saw the people come running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying to him, you dumb and deaf spirit, I charge you, come out of him and enter no more unto him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch as many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was coming to the house, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we cast him out? And here's the answer. Christ said to them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. To have the faith to cast out that evil spirit, that type, and really to have the faith to really believe and know what you believe and everything else comes from fasting and prayer. That's really the only way to overcome wrong spirits or Satan, and to build this strong faith, it requires prayer and fasting. And that's a good thing to do. It's a very good thing to do, prayer and fasting. These two things will bring us much closer to God. When we become discouraged with trials and problems, we need to take them to God. Go to Him. Go to your private place, wherever you go, and where you can talk to God alone. Discuss the problems with God. Discuss the implications that you face and the other things that are wrong. And ask God to open your mind to help you through and to see anything that you're doing wrong. And also, it's a good idea just to set aside a day to fast. and then take one day at a time. As you go dealing with your problems, take one day at a time. Matthew 6 brings this out. We're in Matthew 6, verse 34. It says, "Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." So what it's telling us is don't worry about tomorrow. Just worry about today and what you need to do to get through it. And tomorrow will worry about its own things. Back up to verse 33 is the key. "Seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." God will add to us if we seek Him first, and He will add answers or solutions for the trials we're going through. Backing up some more, back up to verse 25. Verse 25, Matthew 6. "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what shall you put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they?" More important to God. So we just have to have that faith and be able to look to God and know that He thinks, He knows how, and we're very important to Him. Going on to verse 27, "Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin." God's whole creation, you look at the green earth, and you know, every time, season of the year, you can go out and look at God's beautiful creation. You know, understand, Jack and Kitty and Mike all went up to Yosemite this week. Jack said the beautiful, beautiful trees up there, the colors of red, bright, and blue, God's creation. And you look at those massive cliffs. In the springtime, you see the massive waterfalls. Just a beautiful creation that God has made for us. "And they toil not, and neither do they spin." Verse 29, "And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" We have to build our faith, O you of little faith. "Therefore," or you can substitute, "therefore, why worry? Take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or how am I going to get through this problem? How am I going to get well? How am I going to do this? How am I going to do that? Or whatever for shall we be clothed? For after these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things." And He knows what you need, especially in your trials and problems when you're facing them. Verse 33, "But seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Again, take no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Now going back to Hebrews. Hebrews 11. We read faith, 11:1. "Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Now, knowing that God will see us through, let's back up to there here to verse chapter 10, verse 25. Chapter 10, verse 25. I'm in the wrong. Chapter 10, verse 38. Excuse me. Verse 38, chapter 10, Hebrews. "Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." Now the RSV renders this, "But my righteous one will live by faith. My soul takes no pleasure in anyone who shrinks back." But we are not among those who shrink back and so are lost, but among those who have faith and so are saved. Faith brings us to true understanding. Faith tells us God created the universe out of nothing visible. Now, Hebrews 11:3. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear or that are not visible. God created all things, and he used the word, and he created them out of nothing, basically. Nothing we could see. The whole physical universe. So the truth is, brother, no matter how much help we may have, we ourselves must find the resources within ourselves to come through the valleys of despair that we go through sometimes. No one else, except one, can do it for us. But know that the exception, that one, is God. If we build our faith in him, he will see us through. David knew this when he wrote this in Psalms 23. Psalms 23, we'll turn there. Psalms 23. Psalms 23, 4 says, "Yes, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and thy staff, they comfort me." This word comfort is not talking about sympathy, but it's talking about deep, deep empathy. One who weeps with us. God is with us, and he will be with us, knowing with a surety that God is walking with us through the valley, never leaving us alone. You know, that brings me to mind. I just have to think about this. I was reading just now the poem. I'm sure you've all heard that poem of Footsteps in the Sand, where two of us walked side by side, walked with God, and then pretty soon there was one set of prints. And when they asked how come there was only one? And they said, well, that's when God carried him, picked him up and carried him through. God will never leave us alone. All we have to do is build the faith, to believe, and to trust God. The rod and the staff are symbolic as instruments of sovereignty, representing the king, representing God, the one that protects us. Jesus Christ also protects us, defends us, and leads us people. The shepherd's staff guides us, and his rod corrects us as we need it. So with this kind of faith, we will find all of our needs supplied. Psalms 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd. We just have to have that thought and that faith. I shall not want. He makes me down to lie in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. When we are down in those deep valleys, that's what we need. Refreshing words, refreshing prayer, fasting to get close to God. He leads me to the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. All we have to do is continue to keep the faith and draw close to God always.
Thank you, Mr. Fields. Brethren, if you take your songbooks and stand, let's turn to page number 78. He shall reign forevermore. 78.
Bye.
Brethren, please be seated. For the announcements this morning, to introduce the special music and the sermon, Deacon here in Modesto, Mr. Joe Duncan.
Thank you, Mr. Boviette, and hello, everyone, and apologize to everybody on the phone hookup. We finally got them straightened around. They programmed you to come on tonight at 11:45 p.m. instead of 11:45 a.m., so it's all straightened out now. So that's why you didn't get us for a while. See, first announcement we have is Ann Gazulis was admitted into the hospital this morning with chest pain and shortness of breath, so please pray for Ann. And received a phone call night before last from Mercedes Starlin. Her daughter Jessica's little six-month-old baby, they were found dead, SIDS, I guess it's called, in her crib. So Mercedes' granddaughter. And so pray for Mercedes, pray for Jessica, and also pray for Mercedes and Jessica's daughter, Gabby. She's the Mercedes' granddaughter that found the baby dead. So that's very hard on her. It's very traumatic. So pray for Mercedes and Jessica and Gabby. I see up here of Ann Gazulis. We have a gourmet buffet next Sabbath. And so bring this. And like Mr. Bell said, it's going to be a prelude to Thanksgiving. Next Sabbath, our gourmet buffet, so bring whatever you want. Just always bring a little extra for us hungry people. Sermon we brought today by Mr. Billingsley, but before then, we have special music, which is How Lovely Are Thy Dwellings, from Psalms 84 by S. Little. It's going to be performed by John Boviette. He did this at the Feast of Tabernacles in Hawaii in 1984, so it's I'm interested in seeing this. I'm hearing it. So it'll be John Boviette, all on tape, and then after that, a sermon by Mr. Billingsley.
Oh, Lord. in the house of my God, and to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. How lovely are thy dwellings, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, he fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. He the sparrow hath found for himself, and the swallow a nest where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God.
Good morning, everybody, and all of you are listening in, viewing us. Some of you are. Appreciate you being with us today, and hopefully all are doing well. Welcome to Mike and Kitty Palomo, visiting with us from Baton Rouge. Appreciate their being with us. I'll touch a little bit here, first of all, on the got a nice note this morning from Mr. Mignola. Said we went to Idaho Falls twice this week, Tuesday and Friday. I barely had time to finish last night's Bible study, which was very good. Got some good news. I'm scheduled to start working at Idaho Falls on Monday, November the 23rd, pending a background check. I would work four 10-hour shifts, getting Fridays off. My work days would be from 7 a.m. to 5:30 p.m. It's been 21 months since my layoff at AMI Semiconductor. So anyway, it's good news, and hopefully that all of you remember to pray for Mr. Mignola that everything will work for them. Says we woke up to a small accumulation of snow on the ground this morning. Please have a wonderful Sabbath. I had a note this week from Philadelphia regarding, in fact, it was addressed to the Philadelphia Remnant magazine. Hello, my name is Sergio Santana, and I am the sales and marketing executive at WNWRAM 1540 Philadelphia. We are a 50,000 watt time brokered multicultural radio station that covers the entire tri-state areas. I'm contacting you to see if the Philadelphia Remnant magazine would be interested in branching out as a radio show to accompany the print and electronic version. If this sounds like something the Philadelphia Remnant magazine or someone on your staff may be interested in, please contact me at your earliest convenience to schedule a time so that we can meet to discuss this in further detail. And then he said, please visit our website at a certain place, which I was able to do, and listen to some of the things that were being said on the radio. So anyway, it's interesting to get that and know that the magazine is certainly reaching out there and covering a lot of ground and reaching a lot of people. So anyway, I don't know that we could do anything with that. other than maybe send tapes of Mr. W. Armstrong radio programs. That would be all that I would be interested in doing. So anyway, it might be something to further look into. Appreciate your prayers about it. A news item this morning that was sent to me from Sam and in Northern Ireland, Sam and Don. And anyway, and the article is, United States Department of Agriculture declares half of Midwest as agricultural disaster area. And they enumerate the states all the way through. This is too lengthy to go through, and I don't intend to do that, but just giving you the highlights of that. We had a pretty busy week. Of course, last week, as you know, we had the memorial service for Leona Boer, and which was always a sad occasion. Then Monday afternoon, we drove to over to the Bay San Jose for the service, a funeral service for Avery Kallenbach. Joe and Marie Duncan went with us, and it was quite interesting. Well, of course, we had the Peter and Karina were there, Chevrias, and also the Joe and Marie and Jerry and Pam Fields were there as well. I've officiated a lot of funerals over the years. I couldn't even count them, but a whole lot of them in over 50 years. This was somewhat unusual. One of the daughters commented she'd like, you know, someone would like to make comments. And of course, I always want those before my part starts. And then I conclude the service with my part. So anyway, I had both daughters and the son had comments to make, and as well as one of the son-in-laws, the other one didn't. And then there was a brother there to Avery, and he and Avery just looked a whole lot alike. They could pass as twins almost. And a sister and a sister-in-law were there, I believe. And anyway, even some of the grandchildren came up. They wanted to talk about their grandpa. I'd never had that out before. But you can see that Avery was certainly a beloved man by the whole family. He really was. It was kind of unusual in a way, because so many of those people, I think, were of other religions. I know three of them walked up to the funeral, and they all bowed three times before the Avery. And it gives you a little bit. I never had a feeling like that before. Now, the funerals I've ever performed is that most of those people didn't really know anything about the Bible. I think they were just a diverse religions that really had nothing to do with Christ and with God our Father. So anyway, it was interesting to a funeral of that kind. But anyway, Abraham is certainly a beloved friend, and he was to me, and I'm sure he was to all of you as well. His wife, former wife, was there. They'd been married for 25 years. And I asked her if she wanted me to introduce her as his wife. She said, no, I'm remarried. So anyway, I took care of that one. But she and the family were just very, very close. And they all, and the daughters, you can see the son, they all loved their father dearly. And it's great to see that kind of relationship. They were, you know, all of them married. And they had their, I think all of them had children. At least two of them did. One? Just one? Just one had children. Okay. That was at 2 o'clock Monday afternoon. I had an appointment with the VA clinic in Tracy. I might as well give you a little bit of an update on my health as they found it to be. 2 weeks before that, I had contacted them about some little time before, because I have having a hearing loss in my right ear. And so oftentimes when people are talking, I have to kind of turn my head a little bit to be trying to get fully what is being said. In fact, where I was sitting there at the funeral, I could hardly even hear what was being said. couldn't really make it out. But sitting over to the side, a little bit below where the speakers were. But I didn't realize, I thought I was just going to go on over and get a, and have a, you know, doctor look in. He said, well, yeah, you need a hearing aid or whatever, but he wasn't even there. And I had to, they had to take blood from me. First, I had to have a lab test. And then last month, yeah, I had to go in for that. And I said, well, I thought I was just coming over here for this. Well, no, you're new, and we have to know your state of health. So anyway, a couple of nurses, first of all, they ask you every kind of a question conceivable. You know, anything you want to think about, yeah, they ask it. You let your mind run with that one if you want to. And anyway, I'll give you a little bit of an idea just to show you how the state of this country has gone since World War II. They asked if I forgot just how they phrased that. Peggy would remember much better than I would because she was with me all the time. And were you ever approached by anybody? In other words, homosexuals. I was asked the question. And oh, you are? I said, no. Well, in the Vietnam area, they say we wish. And today, we really have to watch them. That goes to show how the country has gone. And sad to see that. Anyway, then they did all that, and then they had to have me take my shirt off and everything, put all these patches on me for EKG, which they said takes longer than the electronic machine will do it. And it's just as if they were done, of course. I said, what's this? I just saw a lot of little lines going across, and none of them were going up and down and stopping, you know, bless them. But she said, well, I don't know how to read it, but the doctor does. And so anyway, the doctor, he's a very, very professional and a very, very knowledgeable. Of course, it's been about probably a good, about 1980. I haven't been to a doctor, had an examination, anything since about 1980. What would that be? Probably 84, 85, something like that. And anyway, the doctor at that time told me, so, well, whatever you're doing it right, so keep on doing it. And this doctor, he said, well, now you don't have to have this if you don't want to. And I said, no. I said, okay, go ahead. So anyway, he read it. And let's just add it up and say that I'm going to live if I don't die first. No, he didn't say that. But anyway, my cholesterol is okay. Now, the three little, like you draw a little diagram, three little wires that comes down from the heart. I don't know what you call them. But anyway, they're blood vessels. And two of them are a little sluggish, and the middle one is fine, good shape. And the others are still flowing too, but they're a little bit sluggish. And he said, I have the beginning of a hernia on either side in my groin area, but no problem. My heart is good. Blood pressure is good. Everything, said, you've got good genes. And so anyway, of course, he tried to push on me a tetanus. I don't know. And a flu shot, no. Well, you know, you really need that. There are 30,000 people that die a year because they don't have that or whatever. Okay. But he was really a believer in immunizations and that kind of thing. But he was really nice. So he said, well, who's your primary doctor? Well, I don't have one. Well, I'm your primary doctor. I want you back here 6 months from now. So anyway, he sets it up for me to go to Livermore with the VA hospital. And I guess before long to go over the hearing aid test. So finally, I'll get to that, which I started in the first place. So anyway, that gives you a rundown on the state of my health so that thank God that he's still gracing and blessing me with good health. And for that, I'm very, very thankful. very thankful to him indeed. So, getting all that out of the way, so we're back to the Sermon on the Mount. And this week, part two in Matthew 6. But an introductory part to it. In 42 A.D., as it says in Acts, the 11th chapter, verse 36, the disciples of Jesus Christ were first called Christians at Antioch, a city in Syria, third largest city. And though they were called other names, disciples, saints, Nazarenes, meaning followers of Jesus of Nazareth, they were also referred to as a sect. You can turn to Matthew 28, where the Jews said to the Apostle Paul when he came there and he invited all the Jews to come and hear him. And they said, well, we are curious because this sect is spoken of everywhere. In our time, I haven't heard it so much of recent, but we will probably in the future, but we already quite a little bit. In earlier years, we were referred to as Armstrongites. In fact, Mr. Dick Armstrong wrote an article, I guess it was in the Good News, and it was titled, Are You an Armstrongite? But you see, they don't ever see God, they only see the leader. And they look on the people who are following, in that sense, as a follower of that leader, and they don't really see God. But we think of ourselves today as Christians. The Apostle Peter referred to the members of God's true church as Christians in 61 A.D., Christianity also refers to themselves as Christians, but they do not know the real Jesus, nor do they follow his true teachings. They have a little smattering of it here and there, but they don't really have the true teachings. So as true Christians and true followers of Jesus Christ, we are set apart from all other religions, whatever brand or label they're wearing, by those true teachings, the fullness of them. And to the early history of the Ephesian church era, which was the apostolic era, they were influenced and many were deceived into believing erroneous teachings from the false ministry that had crept stealthily into God's church. So in that early church, as early as 53 A.D., I hope to be getting this out to you in what I'm writing on church history before long, the true church of God was testing the ministry as to who was showing their true colors as opposed to those who were hiding their true colors by pretending to be something they were not. Making reference to Revelation 2 and verse 2 in the Ephesian church era, where Christ said, "You have tested those who say they are apostles and they are not. You have found them liars." Well, sad to say, that isn't always true today. People don't test. Continually, and for over 3 years, I've written articles of the journal, and virtually every one of them, I try to encourage the people, I do encourage them, to test whatever the beliefs are of their particular church, they are with corporate church, and compare them with the teachings that they will find in the mystery of the ages. And most of them really do not. They are comfortable where they are. So many of them attend just for social reasons. I've seen that on the Elijah Forum. And though the man in charge of the Elijah Forum is clinging to what he believes are all the true teachings of Christ as opposed to those of United, but he considers himself a member of it, so it's a place for him to attend with other people. people just cannot stand the thought of being out there by themselves. That is, most people. And that's a test on them. It's a test on them. God tells us in the book of Daniel, the wise will understand. And they're willing to stand up for what they believe as opposed to those who will compromise in one way or the other. Many members were set adrift by their subtle teachings that over time had them fully trapped into believing there was no law, which we had over a 9-year period of time under the leadership of Mr. Koch and his administration, which gradually led to that point, just point after point, like a proverbial frog in the water, and it keeps being heated up until the frog is burned to death or roasted to death. Just as do those things that seems right to them based on the parts of the Holy Scriptures that they have accepted. This is why the Apostle Paul, Peter, and John wrote the letters they did warning God's people of the false ministry and their erroneous teachings. This is what I'm doing today. I know that God is using me, as imperfect as I am. But my heart's right, and I believe God, and for those reasons, God continues to use me. I will not compromise. John, the brother of Christ, and James, who intended to, or rather Jude, I'm sorry, Jude, the brother of Christ, and James, who intended to write to the brethren about their common salvation, found it needful to write about a grave problem at that time that could affect adversely their salvation, which really covers every area of the church. Or in Jude 3, I found it necessary to you, exhorting you, to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. This is why I'm going through this Sermon on the Mount. Verse 4, for certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turned the grace of God, he turned it into license to do evil, licentiousness. And by so doing, they deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, they look on things like when I was at the funeral of David Hume's wife and one of the evangelists that I knew very well. And I commented to him about, you know, the variations of belief, because there were so many of them that were there from these various corporate churches. He said, well, all these little differences, they don't mean that much. You see, that's the way they look at it. They're willing to compromise. These little differences, they don't amount to that much. They don't mean that much. It is that faith which was once delivered to the saints. This is why I went into my last sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, covering Matthew 5. It's so easy, unless we're reviewing these basic fundamentals, not just in the sermon, but from time to time in your own Bible study, to go back and review, even though you think you know them all, and probably you do. But it's so easy to begin to forget some of those basic fundamentals. That's what the ministry was doing back in the 80s, and that's why they developed a refresher program under Mr. Armstrong for all the ministers to come in, and this went on for about 3 years, to go over, and what they did, they went over basic doctrines that some of you would probably go to sleep just listening to. Oh, I know that. Well, they were supposed to have known that too, but they had gotten away, and that's why they were called back in. But since most of those ministers have gone anyway, so unless we're reviewing these basic fundamentals that sets us apart as true Christians, it begins slipping away from them. Within these three chapters can be found the scriptures that make known the problems of all who have totally moved away from Christ, or others who have, in part, in one way or another, as a result, they are moving even farther away into the spiritual darkness of Satan. I still use the word either or neither because I looked in the dictionary and both are still acceptable. They can be pronounced either way. Either, neither, neither, or either. I'm old-fashioned. So since it's still proper, I use either or neither. So don't put me down anybody. Not very much anyway. I'm old, so don't do too much damage to me. My purpose in these sermons is to review and highlight what Jesus taught in those three chapters without going into great detail with each teaching, because that's what we're to do. We take those different ones and then we develop a sermon from them, or sermons, as you heard from Jerry here today. But otherwise, it's just an overview. So the sermon today, the title of it, The Sermon on the Mount, Part 2, Matthew 6. I want to briefly review just a little bit from chapter 5. In verse 13, to be true Christians, we must be the salt of the earth. As Jesus said in Luke, the 14th chapter. What is salt if it loses its saltness? If you begin to compromise, you begin to get away, then you no longer have that salt, which is a preservative, helping you to keep as you are. Plus, it's also a type of wisdom. Zeal. Zeal from what God has taught to us. That's why that fits in with the first love of God's church. Well reserved as such and zealous for the true teachings of God. In verse 14, we must be living those teachings, and by doing so, we are reflectors of light that comes from God. You know, Jesus said in John, the first chapter, that he had come as a light into the world. Chapter 1, verse 5 and 9. In other words, we're like the moon that has no light of itself. And we don't. Of ourselves, we have no light. But you know, the moon gets its light from the sun. So likewise, we get whatever light we have from God. By the truth that we have and hold dear. And as such, it shines forth. It shines forth. You are a light to the world. You're an example. People come to know who you are by the way you live your life. And you're different. You're not like the world. I covered quite a little bit of the article that in the forthcoming Remnant magazine, I guess some of you have already read it probably on the computer, but I guess we'll get the hard copy this next week, and then it'll be mailed out. But we are totally different. So I want to sum it up here, which I will do later when I get to Matthew 7. But I'd like you to notice what Jesus said in Matthew 7, which covers all three. Verses 24 through 29. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine. Jesus addressed the disciples himself through these three chapters. Of course, he did. Another place as well, the four Gospels as well. But here, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, you live them. I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. One of that rock, you can find out in 1 Corinthians 10, as well as the book of Deuteronomy, is Christ. Because it was upon this rock that Jesus said he would build his church. And not as the Catholic Church tries to say that that means them. No. It wasn't built on Peter. It was built on Christ. And the rain descended, the floods came. In other words, all kinds of problems began to descend upon God's people. And the winds blew and beat on that house. It did not fall, for it was founded on the rock, on Jesus Christ. Unmovable, unshakable. And you read about all those in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, who experienced some of them terrible deaths because of what they believed, what they lived, and they were willing, and they died for what they believed. And some of us may have to undergo the same thing. Now, everyone here who hears these things, the mind that does not do them, whether it's in part or it's in whole, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. It was washed away. They couldn't handle it. This human life was more important to them than was that delight, the life that is to come. And Christ says, and great was its fall. You think about great was its fall. Well, how come it's great? Because it has to do with your salvation. It has to do with your salvation. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. That's the way it was the first time I heard Mr. Armstrong. I was totally shocked to hear a man speak like he did, speaking with authority. Never, and I'd heard all of any number of ministers through the years, never had I heard a minister preach like that. And he spoke as one having authority because he was preaching the truth. And he knew that he was. Okay, coming on over now, we'll pick up. With chapter 6, well, let's just take verse 48, first of chapter 5. Therefore you shall be perfect. In other words, be you holy as I am holy, is the Greek meaning of this. Be you holy as I am holy, which works toward perfection. You shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And so we continue to work toward that by believing and living what we find not only through these three chapters, but throughout the Bible. And one of the problems that so often comes about is the problem of self-righteousness. Take heed that ye do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise you have no reward for your Father in heaven. You have no reward of your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. It's a figure of speech. That your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. I remember in the early years that, you know, some of the people had it pretty tough, and back in the 50s, and especially some of the students and others, married students in particular, who came to college, So sometimes somebody had a little bit more, they'd go buy a bag of groceries and they'd go and put it on the doorstep of the person they knew that was in need. They'd ring the bell and then run. Try to get out of there before they came to answer the door. They didn't want them to know where it came from. Well, it sort of gives you an idea of what Christ is talking about, you know, that you want to do something for people who are in need, but you don't want to be, you know, lauding yourself and beating your own chest and showing, you know, what a great person I am and all that kind of thing. No. It's important that God knows, and that's where the real importance is. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. Hypocrite is a stage player. We see them when we watch movies, don't we? Pretending to be something they're not. For they love to pray standing in the sun at synagogues and on the corners of the streets that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. So you find them today, you find so many of them, they have their robes on, you know, and they look so very religious, whether it be in the Catholic Church or whether it's in some of the other churches, Protestant churches, so many of them do, ministers wear robes and that kind of thing. And I guess they really look the part. But Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward, and it's not anything they're going to like. But you, when you pray, as Jerry mentioned in his sermonette, go into your room or into a private place. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will bless you by giving you openly what you've asked for. So the important thing, of course, is to be praying with your heart, as Christ is making known. But when you pray, do not use vain repetitions, you know, where they go through the beads and Hail Mary, full of grace and whatever, you know, and they go on and on and on and on. And others make their long prayers, and often repeating themselves vainly, making a show. Do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. You know, it's almost like someone that had a prayer wheel, you know, that insert their prayer notes, I guess. Just like the Jews do at the Wailing Wall, you know, that they stand before the Wailing Wall and they're just going back and forth, you know, and they're praying, and then they'll stick their notes in those cracks between the rocks and making their request known or whatever, and they have written on those notes. But it's the only thing they know. Someday they'll know differently. Now, undoubtedly they're sincere, no question about that. But sincerity isn't always everything. There's got to be truth behind it. It's got to be based on the foundation of truth. And the Jews got away from so much of that in the Babylonian captivity. You find so many of those rabbis today in the black they wear and the hats they wear and with the plaited hair down the side of their head and that kind of thing. You don't find anything like that in the Bible. Not in the Torah, not in any part of the Old Testament. You don't find that. But they've added too. And yet, they're very fine people, like you find a lot of fine people at Protestant churches or wherever. But they're people that are deceived. Here God is, Jesus Christ is trying to help us to see exactly how we should pray. It's like Mr. Armstrong said to me one time, and we had gone over to Glendale, California, to pray for one of the young men who had experienced a terrible accident out in the ocean one night, and he dove into a breaker wave and cracked two or three of the vertebrae in his back. And he would not come up except that one of the students was there with him, stumbled across him, and lifted him out of the water. So he's taken to the Seventh-day Adventist Hospital there in Glendale, California. I went over to see him. Mr. Armstrong was there and talked to him briefly about prayer. He said, you know, I would far rather see somebody and to pray, if they just pray 5 minutes, if they put their heart into it, than see somebody pray an hour and they don't have their heart in it. I know there are times it's very difficult for us to pray as fervently as we want to. Sometimes I feel like my prayers are just, you know, lacking in the quality they should have. And I dare say that many of you experience the same thing. But you know, you don't give up. You keep on trying. And there are the times when you really do have your heart fully into it, and oftentimes, sad to say, it comes about as a trial that forces us to our knees and to cry out to God. Well, that's one of the reasons that the Bible tells us we're blessed because of trials. Well, none of us like them, but they do have a way of making us go to God and really crying out to Him. And we would not always do that otherwise. I'm not saying we wouldn't be praying, but to pray as fervently as we should. I might say that young man went on through life, married, lovely wife. I never saw so much determination in a young man as I did him. He forced himself. He would say, get me out of here. I'm going to walk. And he forced himself to walk. And yet he's always dragging the one leg with him. Gary Sipak, maybe some of you may have known him. And anyway, a very fine man. A very fine man. His parents and my wife and I were very close friends with each other through those years, along with her daughter, who married Carn Catherwood. Anyway, going on. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you even ask Him. He knows. He knows everything. He knows every hair we have on our heads. He knows every thought that goes through our mind. But He wants us to come and to express our thoughts to Him, express our needs to Him, to let Him know that we truly are looking to Him as our Father, as our real Father, Father so much superior than an earthly Father, who would, the right kind of a Father, would do anything for us within their power. But they're limited. But God the Father isn't. He's not limited. Sometimes we have to wait a while, like Jerry in the sermonette on faith. Faith is a matter of waiting until it comes. But, you know, faith is based, the substance is based on the promises of God. You have a promise, like Mr. Armstrong used to say. If you have a need, you go and find a promise and you claim that promise. You claim it. God wants you to, because but the fact that you're able to do that, at least it lets Him know that you know a little bit about the Bible. In this manner, therefore, you pray, our Father in heaven. So we're addressing our wonderful, awesome Father in heaven above. And we find in other places His habitation is, as the scriptures indicates, in a far our way north beyond the starry skies on a sea of glass, a sapphire, our crystal, with a beautiful rainbow encircling a throne, and Jesus Christ, our Savior, pictured in Scripture as being seated by His right hand. There is our Savior, our Redeemer, our Intercessor, our Advocate. He who is a propitiation for our sins. He who is our Yahweh Ropika, our God Healer, our High Priest, our Lord, our Master, our soon coming King. So you're addressing our Father who is in heaven. So you're lifting up your heart to Him. Hallowed be your name, to be held in reverence, regarded and appreciated. Hallowed be your name. We need to spend a little time, you know, just in that area when we do pray, and elaborating on that, how great and wonderful and holy is our wonderful Father, and to know that Jesus Christ reflected Him in every way when He was here on this earth. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, Jesus said. What I've speak is what my Father gave me to speak. Your kingdom come. So we look forward to that, and the fact that when Christ will come and end all these terrible things that are going on the face of this earth, instituting a new age, a wonderful new age, based on righteousness, and love. And your will be done, and that's something that we all, hopefully, pray for, even when we place our petitions before God. So many of them, that your will be done. Now, as Mr. Armstrong said, we don't have to ask for your will, you know, that if you will heal me, because as he's pointed out, it is God's will to heal us. But in the areas that you don't know what His will is, that you ask, your will be done. In earth as it is in heaven, help us to live our lives to reflect you on this earth, just as the angels and all do in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, we're not having to pray for that literally today, for the most part, but the day is coming when we will. Everything indicates, as I mentioned here, this article that Sam Scott sent, about half of this country is already in drought. Not too long till you're going to begin to see the squeeze even further. You know, God graced this nation as well as Britain. Graced it with His love and blessings. But now He has a curse on it because of our abominable sins. Things aren't going to get better. They're only going to get worse. Sometimes they get real bad, and then you get a little bit of a respite. It's almost like Leviticus 26, you know, that God's going to paddle us seven times, and then if you don't learn the lesson, well, you give it a little bit of space of time. Now, if you don't learn from that, then I'm going to have to do it harder. So then you find another one coming. God loves Israel. He loves Israel. That's why Israel, even though they're going into captivity, and all will come out of it. There will be several million Israelites who will be liberated, who will survive and be liberated from that captivity and go back into the land of Israel, and there they will begin to be, they'll be fruitful, multiply, and eventually to the point to where they will overflow and come back into the nations they once inhabited. So give us this day our daily bread. And right now we think of that, should think of it a little more in the spiritual area, in our Bible study, and asking God to bless us in our Bible study and helping us to glean from our study what we need in our daily lives. It's like Peggy was talking to me the other day, that something was on her mind. She opened up the Bible, and right there it was, you know, right in front of her, the scripture she needed. That's happened to me several times over the years. I dare say it's happened to any number of you as well. God has just let you open up the Bible to where He lets you see, well, here I'm with you and want you to see what you're seeing. And oftentimes it's a source of encouragement. God doesn't leave us down. I remember one time years ago, Mr. Armstrong gave a very corrective sermon one Sabbath. And the Shakespeare Club to the whole church, very corrective. The next Sabbath he said, well, I had to pound you a little bit last week, and this week I think you need some encouragement. That's the way God is. He'll paddle, but if you survive it, as Hebrews points out to us, Hebrews 12, and you survive it, you keep a right spirit and a right attitude, then God's going to cause the blessings to come. That's the way God is. He's a wonderful Father. And forgive us our debts. Well, as we forgive our debtors, that gets into the area of trespasses. As you find in verse 14, if you forgive your men their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. That's pretty hard to do sometimes when people have really wronged you. When they really wrong you. And it's hard to get it out of you, but you know, you pray and ask God to help me to get it out of you. Now, there are the people who, like we had one man in church years ago in the early 50s, he read the scripture there and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So he went to his father-in-law who owed him, I don't know, several $1,000s and said, I forgive you, you don't have to pay me a cent. Well, that isn't what it's really talking about, you know. If somebody is really in a hard shape and they cannot repay you, then you don't worry about it. If you see they're honest, what can you do? Now, we're speaking primarily about the people in the church, but it can also extend further than that, depending. Forgive us our debts. And I dare say that some of us owe debts or whatever I have and do. Very few of us own our homes, do we not? I mean, our name's on the paper, but the banks, our mortgage company, holds the claim, and it still belongs to them until such time as they're paid for. So that's a debt we have. People who rent, the same thing. The property's there as long as you make the rental payment. Do not lead us into temptation. Well, hopefully we pray every day asking God in heaven above to keep His holy angels about us each day and each night, watching over our homes. You know, we're very vulnerable at night. Very vulnerable. I think often of the widows. They have nobody living at home with them, and how easy it is for some burglar or whatever to prey on them. Do we pray for them? We should. Praying and asking God to protect them and to keep them. And also to protect and keep us. Because harm can come to us and things are getting a little worse anymore. There are people out there who they've lost it all. And they're going to get it, what their needs, one way or the other. And we're going to see that grow greatly in the future. Deliver us from the evil one. Ask God in heaven above to deliver us from the evil one. To break our bonds, to loose our hands, snatch and pluck us from the evil one, as the Clark commentary has it. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, the kingdom that is to come to this earth. And we pray that your kingdom come. And the glory forever. Amen. That signifies faithful and true. Amen is a signifies, trying to see my small notes here. Faithful and true implies a confident resting in God with the fullest assumption that that what is being asked will be done, that all will be fulfilled, what you're asking. And further, you're placing, it's almost what you're doing when you pray. Let's see, it was a comment I wanted to hear from this. I can find it. I don't see it right offhand here. But it also has to do with almost in a sense like you're making a vow when you're praying to God. When you're praying to God. And you have to be very careful what you do pray to God. I remember a man in Colorado years ago. He called me and he said, well, you know, I've just told God that if he's not going to heal me, then just go ahead and kill me. A little later on, he called me and said, please pray that God won't do that. Please pray for me. He began to realize the error that he had made. People can be very foolish. In fact, I had a woman call me the other day from a state I don't want to mention. But she says, you know, I prayed to Satan. And I praised him. And I had a veil to come down on me. Now I have the mark of the beast. It's amazing how people can be so, get so confused and mixed up. She was very sorry for what she had done. I don't know. It's hard to understand what people do sometimes. If you forgive men their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. So have you forgiven everybody their trespasses against you? I hope so. I hope that I have as well. It's not always easy to do that. You know, I think about, in fact, I brought up the songbook here, the song that we sang. We sang this not too long ago again. And Psalm 45, page 45, as for me, I'll call on God. 'Twas not a foe who did deride me. It wasn't an enemy who did the damage to me that he did, or that I could endure. No hater thus who rose in pride, else I would hide. I would hide secure. But now it was my friend and my guide. We did as equals meet. We walked to God's house side by side. And counsel blended sweet. We were able to talk to Ethan about God and his way of life and all that. But he goes on to say his speech more smooth than butter. Everything seemed to be so right, so good. Yet in his heart was war. He intended to do me harm and I didn't know it. More salt than oil, his words appear. Yet sharp as drawn swords were they. But Lord, thou wilt in judgment sit and bring them down to woe. And in the deep and darksome pit and ruin lay them low. Death shall them seize into the tomb. Alive they shall go down. For wickedness is in their heart. Among them abound their sins. But as for me, I'll call on God, the Lord will safely give. He'll hear me when I cry out aloud at morning, noon, and night. So it was not a foe. It was a friend. It was supposed to be a brother in Christ. And when that happens to you, it's very, very hard. As I said, originally this applied to Ahithophel, who was very close to David, very loyal, at least great counselor to David. But then he turned against David without David realizing it and tried to get David killed. Then he came to be Judas with Christ. Jesus with Christ than it had to do with Mr. Koch and Mr. Armstrong. It's like Jude said, they come in among us. They come in stealthily as so and unnoticed, as Judas, unnoticed. And those men all came in unnoticed. They all seemingly were very interested, very seemed to be converted people. And yet it was in their hearts to come to the point of doing wrong, and they did. Sad. But it's hard when those things are to happen to forgive. You know, Jesus said we're to pray for enemies. Do we ever, in that sense, even pray for those who have done us wrong and taken all the property and all the money and everything else that came from it and for their own purpose and all that kind of thing? Do we ever pray that God might bring them to repentance and conversion so that they can see where they've done wrong and get any animosity out of our minds and hearts for what they've done? Many of you, like I have, we made property payments all through the years for all those things that they took away. So it's not easy, you know, to just say, I forgive. It's got to be more than just off the top of the head. It's got to come from the heart, like even with a brother and brother, as you find in Matthew 18, it's got to come from the heart. So moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites. Now, you know, the people think, well, you know, are we commanded to fast? Well, the Bible says here, moreover, when you fast, it implies that you should be fasting from time to time. And if you're truly converted, you will, because you're going to see your problems. And you know that you're getting to be more as I do. I've seen my life getting to be more and more carnal. And I need to fast. I need to try to get myself back in place like I should be. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. You know, look like you should, would normally if you're going to meet people. So that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in a secret place. And your Father who sees in secret, he will reward you openly. So do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. In other words, do not hoard, in that sense. Up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth or rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So there are the people who, you know, who can, but never really do, show where their heart is by the fact that they do give tithes, offerings, that God shows to him, because they really go to him, to his work, to his way of life. Now we know that the Bible also tells us in Proverbs 6, consider the ant. You know, it's not wrong. It's not wrong to store up for the winter and all that kind of thing. And you know those scriptures. It's not wrong to do that. But you don't get your heart in, have your heart in just the fact of trying to accumulate. The Bible shows in the book of Proverbs, a man who has great wealth, he never says enough. He just keeps wanting to add to what he already has. You think of Bill Gates and all the others. You think that they're satisfied with the billions of dollars that they have? No, they're not. I can't help but think at times what Mr. Ted Armstrong said one time. They can only eat one steak at a time. They can only live in a house, one house at a time. So what good is it doing them? Other than the fact of having their name up there and lights and saying, hey, I'm a billionaire. I'm up here in Forbes' list. I'm right on the top of the list. Look at me, you know, Buffett and all the others. You know, they're billionaires, probably approaching $1 trillion. Well, we should in the book, and the Bible tells us we are due. Abraham had great wealth. You have others that do it well, and that wasn't, and God didn't condemn him because of that. It's a matter of where your heart is. What you do have, but don't get it so much that you're just trying to lay up and build on it to the point where, you know, it's never not going to do you any good, or it's not going to do the work of God any good or anything else. We try to be balanced in all that we do, keeping God always first place in our minds and in our hearts. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be, that which we value the most. The lamp of the body is the eye. The eye is to the body what the sun is to the universe. In the daytime, or a lamp or a candle to a home at night. This is what Clark commentary brings up. It's true. The eye is to the body what the sun is to the universe in the daytime, or a lamp or a candle to a house at night. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. You know, normally you can look at a person and you can tell a great deal by just looking at their eyes. They pretty much reflect what's inside. That was the thing that bothered a lot of people about Mr. Rader in the early years, because he always wore dark glasses. He couldn't see, and wondered what he really was, you know. I think that even bothered Mr. Armstrong. Well, finally, he was retired. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. Unobstructed, simple, clear, illuminating. But if your eye is bad, darkened, your whole body will be full of darkness. It's one way or the other. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Is it overpowering the individual, overpowering us? The darkness of this world, Satan's world. And he can bring it on us so subtly, just like Jude wrote. And usually, Satan will use men to bring that about. Skillful men. Men who are very good with words. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Now this explains verses 22 and 23. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. We have to make right choices. Of course, mammon has to do with wealth and riches. Going on here in verse 25. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life. Well, that's pretty hard not to do. Especially if you have nothing, as it's going to come to be in time for all of us. What you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body what you will put on, is not life more than food and a body more than clothing? And we can think back to the people in Israel, can't be coming out of Egypt. They did. They worried a great deal, even though God had shown them all those kind of miracles, wonderful miracles, deliverance, and being with them, and yet they came to be with, virtually just without any water. Maybe the cows, the herds were moaning and whatever, you know. And they were real thirsty. And they began to get an attitude problem. They began to gripe and complain against God. That's, again, where faith comes in. You have to trust God, because God doesn't always do things as quickly as we want them or how we want them done, but He's promised He will. And He did. He did that with Israel. It is a life of faith. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? We're to have unshakable confidence in God. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? I guess we need to study those things a little bit more. The birds. See how God, you know, and all the beautiful flowers, which we'll get to here in a minute. Which of you by worrying can add one cubic, 1 inch to your height? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. No effort at all on their part. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And I've seen some of the most beautiful flowers come up on something, the most ugly weeds you can see, you know. I mean, just gorgeous flowers. I know where we lived in the Midland, Texas, and they had some of the flowers like that. Just beautiful flowers that come up. And on the roadside, you know, when you travel in the springtime, you see all these beautiful flowers out there. And God created them, the seed and all that, to when they're germinated, for them to come up like that, and then to come forth of the beautiful flower on top. Yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, which was called the Golden Age at that time, because Solomon had everything, and even Solomon in all his glory, all the riches that he had, everything at his fingertips, nothing was lacking for him. But none of it was arrayed like one of these little flowers. Like one of those beautiful little flowers. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? O you of little faith. Those of us who come to God must believe that He is a rewarder of those who seek after Him. Otherwise we can't be well pleasing to Him. That's what Hebrews 11 verse 6 tells us. In those circumstances, it can be a trial. You can really begin to wonder, well, what's going to happen here? What do you think of Elijah and how that, you know, the ravens brought food to him? With God, all things are possible. When there is no food that's available, and you look to God to supply in whatever way He chooses to give it to you, because He will, because there are scriptures that tells you the righteous will not famish in the day of famine. Will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And all of us have been to that point at one time or the other. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? After all these things, the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father, that is, the Gentiles have seek, meaning pursued. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. God in heaven sees everything in our lives. He knows every thought again in our minds. He knows every hair we have on our heads. He knows when we're hungry and our stomachs are, you know, kind of growling a little bit. He knows all those things. Just as he did with Israel of old. But they just wouldn't wait on him because they didn't have God's Holy Spirit. We do, so we're far more accountable than they were at that time. They're all going to come up in the great white throne resurrection. And if we were to turn away from God, then I'd hate to think of where we would be. Your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Yes, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. We have with our glasses, we can't see. We can only see through God what we read in the Bible and the fact of knowing that what the promises are here and they are ours to claim. And if there's a God in heaven above, which there certainly is, then he's bound to take care of his family, take care of his children. No question whatsoever but what he will take care of his children. But seek first. Always seek first the kingdom of God, his right way of life. Seek first the kingdom of God. As we can, we should be like the ant, you know, making preparation for God's kingdom. And seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow. Every day brings its own problems. To anticipate them is to doubt them. For tomorrow, worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, you've been through some pretty hard trials, all of you have, just as we have. And we will continue to be from time to time. But God has always been there for us. He'll be there for you. Now, you look back over your life and the beginning of your this way of life, and you've seen the miracles that God performed for you. It's so easy for me to look back and see what God did for us in the beginning when we virtually had nothing. And didn't have anybody to lean on either. Didn't have a church to lean on or anybody else, relatives, whatever. But we had God. We cried out to him and God performed the miracles when they were needed. Before too long, I hope to get into a sermon just on miracles. I did that some years ago. Miracles that people experienced in their lives, where God intervened at the time that was needed. He was there for them, and he took care of whatever the problems were, the needs were at the time. Yes, the patient for the day is his own trouble, but it's hard sometimes not to worry about tomorrow because you know unless the problem's taken care of, you can anticipate what's coming. You got threats on you or this or that. But it seems like anything that we really worry about never really materializes. Have you noticed that in your life? Something we really worry about never really materializes. Somehow it's all taken care of before he gets there. I remember when my wife and I transferred to Oklahoma City. We had a real nice car, but the pavements were high, and we'd come to find the truth about tithing, and knew we couldn't under the circumstances. So I took my car down to the Oldsmobile dealer and sold it to them. They let me have I got a little bit of equity back, and anyway, they had a condition that I would pay for the license plates, the new license plates. Well, okay. Well, I hadn't gotten those license plates when they were really due, so there was an interest on them. And when I added all up, I was going to take virtually all the equity we were even getting in the car. And I was telling Madeline, I said, "Well, this we got to do this. I got to do it." And she cried because she just, that would leave us nothing. What are we going to do? So it's so easy to get in that kind of situation. So when I went down to do it, they said, "Oh, it's all right. We already took care of it." You see, it was taken care of. We didn't know that until I went down there with the indication that I was going to do it. I was going to give them all I had. And so many times things like that have happened in our lives, and I'm sure it has with all of you at one time or the other. We need to be like David when he got into sore problems and he could hardly see his way out of it, as you could read through the Psalms. He would look back over his life and see the miracles that God had done for him, and it encouraged him. It encouraged him, and it should be that way with us. When we get into the real dithers and the real depressed attitude of mind and heart, look back and think what God has already done for you. And has He changed? Is He not the same today as He was yesterday and will be tomorrow? Are the promises there? Do you belong to Him? Do you have a right relationship with Him? Well, if you do, like you said, you're seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness, so as a result, all these things shall be added to you.
Thank you, Mr. Billingsley. Very, very fine message. Brother, if you take your songbooks and stand, and let's turn to page number 120. Go ye therefore into all the world. And after this, the deacon here in Modesto, Mr. Joe Duncan, will come forward for the closing prayer. Now, this has no introduction, so we're just going to dive right into it.
Go ye therefore into all the world.
Page 120.
Teach all nations to observe all things I have commanded you. Baptize them into the Father's name, in the Holy Spirit and the Son's. Lo, I shall be with you to the end. Lo, I am with you always. Who have believed and are baptized shall be saved while others are condemned. Then as for those who have to believe, these I shall surely follow. They shall cast out demons in my name. They shall not be hurt by any pains. And they shall lay hands on the sick. Christ was taken up into the heavens after he had spoken all these words. There his Father did receive him and placed him at his right hand. His disciples went out as he said, and they preached the gospel everywhere. Christ worked with them and confirmed the word by those signs which followed them.
Thank you. Please remain standing now for the closing prayer by Mr. Duncan.
Most righteous, good, and great God, we thank you again for this wondrous privilege we have to come before your throne. Father, we thank you for the message we heard today. We pray that you'll guide and help us truly fast and pray and get our prayer life in order that we know that we'll be answered by you when we pray. Father, we pray also that you'll help us to keep our minds set and realize that everything we have comes from you and you will provide all of our needs. And we need your guidance and your strength on this. So, also for the people that are sick, Ms. Angazulis, we pray for her. And we pray that you'll help Mercedes with this, with her granddaughter dying like this. We pray that you'll help all of us keep our minds, realize that only the goals of your kingdom are set before us. And that when you return, when your son returns, we will all be well and happy and no more sadness, no more sorrow, no more tears. So we thank you now and ask all this and pray for your guidance, your help, and bring us back again next week, next Sabbath safely, as we ask all this in the name and by the authority of our Son, Jesus Christ, our sin-coming King and Savior. Amen.
Amen.